Please turn with me to Lord's Day 5, Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 874 in the hymnal or 205 in the Forms and Prayers book. 874 in the hymnal, 205 in the Forms and Prayers book. Lord's Day 5, question and answer 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? In the answer, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Question and answer 13. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Question and answer 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. And then finally, question and answer 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. That's as far as a reading in the Catechism. And then please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll start reading at verse 23 and read till verse 28. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 23. Hebrews 7, starting at verse 23, this is God's word. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Christ, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. It's as far as a reading in the book of Hebrews, and we'll focus there on verses 23 to 27. Verses 23 to 27 will be our focus. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at those verses together. Dear people of God, there are times in the sports world when a coach or a manager will be fired or his contract will run out. And sometimes when this happens, a team will appoint an interim coach in his place. Now, the interim isn't going to fill the position for an extended period of time. He's simply there to fill the role until someone more permanent or better comes along and takes his place. Sometimes, after replacing the interim coach, the new coach does such a good job that no one has any desire whatsoever to replace him. And so his tenure continues. Well, interestingly, this afternoon we see something similar. You see, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised that he would send his son to deliver Adam and Eve and their descendants. This was God's plan from eternity past. But God didn't fulfill that plan right away. In fact, a significant passage of time passed. But eventually, in God's perfect timing, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was born into this world. But during the time between the fall of man and the birth of Christ, God established the Old Testament priesthood. This priesthood was established so that God, who is holy and righteous, could have communion and fellowship with his unholy and sinful people. That was done through the sacrificial system in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And so the Old Testament priesthood was designed to be a temporary thing. Because the Old Testament priesthood anticipated the better, greater, and eternal priesthood of Christ. And so in a way, you could say that the Old Testament priesthood was the interim priesthood. It filled the position until a better and a greater high priest came along. We're going to examine that idea a little bit further from Hebrews 7 and Lord's Day 5. And this afternoon, we will hopefully see some of the benefits that belong to the people of God because of Christ's eternal priesthood. We'll do that with three main headings this afternoon: the strong contrast, the complete result, and the perfect mediator. So we'll begin with the strong contrast. Now, the book of Hebrews in general reads like one big, long, extended argument. Verses 23 to 27 continue some thoughts and arguments that were started earlier in the book. And entering into the middle of an argument is sort of a tedious task. But to set the stage here, one of the main emphases, one of the main focuses, if that's a word, in the earlier chapter of Hebrews and continuing into chapter 8 and following, is the humanity of Christ Jesus. You see this emphasized in Hebrews chapter 2. The author says that Jesus wasn't afraid to call his people brothers. And then later in chapter 2, the author says that Jesus was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become their merciful and faithful high priest. You see the humanity of Christ emphasized also in Hebrews 4. The author says there that in every respect, Christ has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The humanity of Christ is being emphasized. But there is another main theme in this developing argument, and that main theme is important for us this afternoon. Because the author argues that the priesthood of Christ is different from the Old Testament priesthood in Israel. So obviously there are similarities and clear connections. But at this point, what we have to understand is that the priesthood of Christ is in many ways quite different from the Israelite priesthood. You see this back in Hebrews 7, verse 17, where the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 110, which is why we sang 110 earlier. Jesus' priesthood is unique. It isn't after the priesthood of Aaron the high priest, like the Israelite priesthood was. Rather, Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. This takes us back to Genesis 14. Melchizedek was king of Salem, the king of peace. Abraham gave this great king 10% of the spoils. But what's interesting is that Melchizedek has no genealogy. He just sort of appears on the scene, and then he disappears seemingly without a trace. But the book of Hebrews expands on this argument and this idea from Psalm 110 in a very interesting way. As he continues, the author of Hebrews takes Psalm 110 and the priesthood of Melchizedek and then pairs that with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then after bringing these things together, he argues in verse 22 that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. And so, in other words, in Christ, there is something more important and longer lasting that is now available through or to the people of God. Something that wasn't ultimately available or accessible to Old Testament Israel. Through Christ, something greater has been promised and sealed. And because of that, Jesus Christ is a much better high priest. And that really becomes abundantly clear in verses 23 and 24. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Christ holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Again, the Old Testament priesthood was a temporary thing. Every priest would die. And so there needed to be a new priest to take his place. And this was an endless cycle because man is mortal. But Jesus Christ, as the eternal high priest, the one who has neither beginning of days nor end of life, continues his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And that's the contrast here. But we need to see that this is a strong contrast. Because the word that is translated permanently here occurs only here in the entire New Testament. The idea with this word is that the priesthood of Jesus is inviolable and unchangeable. What the author of Hebrews means is that Christ's priesthood will never be continued by someone else because it doesn't need to be. Christ is eternal. And so he continues as a priest forever. Unlike the Old Testament priests, no one needs to step up and take Jesus' place. In fact, Christ will never not be a high priest. His priesthood is permanent because he is alive forevermore. But it goes further than that. Because the fact that Jesus lives forever also means that the foundation of his priesthood is infinitely better and stronger than the Old Testament priesthood. As one commentary notes, he is the rock upon which our confidence and expectations are based. Christ is the firm foundation upon which our entire salvation is built. It's like comparing a poured foundation to a block foundation. See, a block foundation is made up of multiple different bricks that are kept together by mortar. But a poured foundation hardens as one solid piece. When compared to a block foundation, a poured foundation is much stronger and sturdier. And so the Old Testament priesthood was sort of like that block foundation. It was made up of individual blocks, numerous priests who were sinful, wicked, finite men. It was less secure and less structurally sound because it depended on the faithfulness of men. But the priesthood of Christ is a stronger and sturdier foundation. Like a poured foundation, it's composed of one solid piece, one priest, the God-man. If you have a poured foundation, you would never replace it with a block foundation. And so because of that, there is no other high priest for God's people. That's one of the chief arguments of Belgic Confession, Article 26. One paragraph of that article says, "What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.' Why should we seek another intercessor?" The point is clear. If Jesus Christ will never be removed from his office, then the children of God will always have access to their heavenly Father through Christ. And remember what happened when Christ died on the cross. The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The big keep out sign, the no trespassing sign, was removed from in front of the Holy of Holies when Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God in our place. And so now, for those who are united to Christ Jesus by faith, for those who confess that Jesus Christ is their great high priest, they can enter into the presence of God with the confidence of children. Think about how special that is. Through Christ, we can enter into the courtroom of God Most High at any time. At any time. We can stand before the throne of the Creator of the universe whenever our hearts compel us because of Christ Jesus. And in His presence, we can pray our prayers. We can express our worries. We can pour out our concerns. We can reveal our anxieties. We can sing our praises. And we can give our joys to our God. We have access to the God of all gods. We can come before the throne of the Lord God Almighty. We can enter into the presence of the Creator of the universe. We can stand before God Most High. So if we are burdened or weighed down by stress or anxiety, we can come to God in prayer through Christ Jesus. If we are terrified about the things that are going on in our world or in our personal lives, we can come into God's presence and express those concerns to Him. We can pour out our hearts like water because He delights to hear the prayers of His servants. If we are overwhelmed with the blessings of God and want to express our thanksgiving to Him, we can do that at any time. because of Christ, our access to God the Father, the creator of the universe, is never barred because we have an eternal high priest. We can come before the throne of God whenever our hearts desire. For anything, confession of sin, praise and thanksgiving, and everything in between. That's one of the benefits of Christ's permanent priesthood. There's another benefit that we find here in Hebrews 7. This is the complete result. Look at verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now this phrase is absolutely loaded and packed with meaning. This verse speaks to the direct result of Jesus' permanent priesthood. And the very first word translated there, consequently, gives us an indication of that. The Greek word here is a pretty simple word. It means therefore, wherefore, or consequently. It's a transition word and it serves its purpose really well. But with this word, the author is basically saying, look, Christ's priesthood is permanent and unique, and that's special. And now I'm going to tell you why that's special. And then what follows is a beautiful expression of the fruit of Christ's permanent priesthood. And so let's put this verse under a microscope for a few minutes. Now first we read that Christ is able. The Greek word here is the Greek word dunamai, which speaks to the power and authority of Christ Jesus. It's actually the same word from which we get our English word dynamite. And so because of his permanent priesthood, Christ is able. Christ has the power. Christ has the ability to do something. What is that thing that Christ has the power to do? Well, look at the next part. To save to the uttermost. Because his priesthood is permanent, Christ's ability to save is infinite. Christ saves completely. Christ brings salvation full and free. He's not half a savior. He doesn't get us 95% of the way there and we have to do the other 5% ourselves. So John Calvin says, this is the fruit of an eternal priesthood, even our very salvation. So now think about your sin. Because our sin can be absolutely devastating. And there are times when the devil does a really good job of throwing our sin in our face. He makes us doubt the ability and power of Christ to save us. We have those lingering thoughts in our heads. I know that the Lord is good, but my sin is atrocious and despicable. Can God really save me? Can God really save me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever asked that question? Can God really save me? I ask because the answer of the scriptures is a resounding yes. Of course. Absolutely. Jesus saves to the uttermost, fully and completely, 100%. There is no one who is beyond the reach of God's redemption. He can save even the worst of sinners. It doesn't mean he will, but it does mean that he can. But notice also that it's Christ alone that has the ability to do this. It's only Christ who can save. And only Christ has the power to save. As the Apostle Peter says in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this is a really important point because we live in a pluralistic society. We live in a culture where people argue that most, if not all religions, maybe even atheism, are all pathways to the same place. They argue that everyone is going to heaven, so it doesn't really matter what road you take to get there. And so to many people in this world, religions are sort of like a spiritual GPS. When you type in an address or location, the GPS will sometimes give you multiple different ways to get to your destination. And most of the time, and if we're honest, it doesn't really matter which way you take, because eventually you'll still end up where you want to be. Now, that might work with traveling somewhere, but that doesn't work for salvation. Because the author of Hebrews, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is very clear here. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus has the power and the ability to bring salvation. The implication is that no one else does. And so, in other words, this is an exclusive statement. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to be saved, you need to come to Christ. That's your only option. And so that raises the question, who does Christ save? Well, the author tells us, as verse 25 continues, those who draw near to God. Christ saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Now, on the surface, it might seem like this verse suggests that coming to God is a choice that we make by ourselves as individuals. But if we examine that phrase, this phrase here, that doesn't actually hold water. Because when you're drawn to something, it implies that something outside of you is taking you there. So think of Jesus' words in John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's the Father who brings people to himself through Jesus Christ, the high priest. And so the answer from the testimony of the scriptures is clear. Who does Christ save to the uttermost? Those who have been drawn to the Father, those whom the Father has chosen, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ by God's grace. And so Christ didn't die for everyone without exception, and it's up to us to lay hold of that sacrifice. No, Christ died exclusively and specifically for his sheep. That's what we call the doctrine of limited atonement. But also notice that it's through Christ that we come to the Father. We don't come claiming any merit in ourselves. We come to the Father through Christ because, as verse 25 continues, Christ always lives to make intercession for them. Them, meaning those whom the Father draws to himself. Christ is at God's right hand pleading the cause of his brothers and sisters. Just like Christ prayed that Peter's faith would not fail when the devil tried to sift him like wheat, so Christ continues to pray to our Heavenly Father that our faith won't fail either. It's John Calvin who notes how special this really is. He says, "What sort of pledge and how great is his love toward us? Christ lives for us, not for himself. He was received into a blessed immortality to reign in heaven. And this has taken place, as the author of Hebrews declares, for our sake." Christ is in heaven for our sake. And so here we come face to face with the love of God the Father shown to us in Christ Jesus. Christ ascended for us. Christ intercedes at God's right hand for our salvation. Christ prays for us because our souls are united to him by faith. And one day we will be in eternity with our Savior. That's the beauty of heaven. We will be where Christ now is. Because Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ prays for you. And what an incredible blessing and benefit that is for us as the children of God. We have a mediator. We have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is pleading our cause at the Father's right hand. So that's the second benefit of Christ's permanent priesthood, the total and complete salvation of our souls. But there's still more that we can say. The author of Hebrews continues, and he expands on his thoughts a little bit more in verses 26 to 27. First of all, in the first half of verse 26, he says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, stained. This pairs beautifully with what the Catechism says in Lord's Day 5, question and answer 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Well, we had mentioned that the humanity of Christ was in focus. But here in verse 26, we come face to face with the deity or the divinity of Christ. Because as I read, this Christ is described as holy, innocent, and unstained. You see, these are the conditions, these are the qualifications for a perfect high priest. The Old Testament priests didn't fit the bill because they were finite, sinful men. But Christ meets the qualifications because Christ alone is the God-man. Christ alone is the image of the invisible God and the Word of God become flesh. And so what that means is that Christ is the only one who is truly and genuinely qualified to be our high priest at all. Christ is the only one who meets the job description because He alone is holy, innocent, and unstained. He alone has clean hands and a pure heart. So this reinforces what we said earlier. Christ Jesus is the only way. Because Christ Jesus is the only one who is qualified to accomplish salvation for the people of God. That's why the author of Hebrews can say that it's fitting that we should have such a high priest. In other words, this high priest meets our need. And what did we need? We needed salvation. We needed to be set free from bondage to sin and slavery. We needed to be delivered from the tyranny of the devil. But in order for that to happen, God's justice needed to be satisfied. That's what we read from Lord's Day 5. God's justice needed to be satisfied. The punishment of our sin needed to be paid by someone. And the Bible's very clear. We can't do that. We can't pay that debt. There's too much sin in our hearts. We increase our guilt every day. And so if we are going to be saved, then a man, someone like us, but a perfect man, a flawless human being, needed to stand in our place, bear the wrath of God, and take our punishment. Christ is the only one who is qualified to do that. Christ is the God-man. And this is what that phrase, separated from sinners, refers to. Now, there's debate about what this phrase actually means. Some say that this phrase refers to Christ's ascension. They argue that Christ is separated from sinners because He is now physically removed from this earth. And this makes sense because of what is said at the end of the verse, that Christ is exalted above the heavens. But others take a different approach. Calvin says that it has to do with the excellency of Christ. In other words, Christ is separated from us because He is far greater than any of us dare hope to be. And this also makes sense, given what is said at the end of the verse, that Christ is exalted above the heavens. So which one is it? Well, it doesn't have to be one or the other, but it's wiser to take Calvin's approach here. Because we need a high priest who is like us in every way except for sin. And in Christ Jesus, we have such a high priest because He alone is holy, innocent, and unstained. But then the author of Hebrews sort of returns to his initial contrast between Jesus and the Old Testament priests in verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. And the author refers or goes back to this contrast to develop his point a little bit further. You see, one of the hallmarks of the Old Testament priesthood was continual sacrifices in the tabernacle or temple. The priests were sinful men, and nobody can enter into the presence of God without atonement first being made. So if these sinful priests were going to atone for the sins of the people, then they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins first. But remember, the priesthood of Christ is different. It's unique. And because His priesthood is unique, it follows that His sacrifice is unique as well. His sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice. His sacrifice was so that God's people could be saved to the uttermost. His one sacrifice then saves to the uttermost, and because of that, there's no need for another sacrifice to be made. As one commentator says, Jesus stands in contrast to the earthly priest. He has no need to offer for his own sins because he has none. And he has no need to keep offering for the sins of the people because his one sacrifice has perfectly accomplished this. Christ Jesus is the perfect high priest for God's people because his sacrifice for sin was a once-for-all sacrifice. And so once again, we see here God's love shown to us in Christ. You see, the very fact that God would shower us with this much love after our vicious rebellion against him is a staggering thought. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. But this was God's plan from eternity past. This was all part of God's glorious grand plan of grace for the people that he chose to set his love upon. He sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to take our sin, to nail it to the cross, to deliver us from the tyranny of the devil, and to save us to the uttermost. Salvation full and free. And when you consider your own sin, against the backdrop of that sin, the gospel is mind-blowing, isn't it? That the mighty creator of the universe would have that much love for his people that he saw fit to save them. So I can't resist the urge to go to one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the love of God for his people. And that's the power and the majesty of Christ's permanent priesthood. Only Christ is qualified to fill this position. He is the God-man. The Old Testament priesthood was good, but Christ's priesthood is infinitely better and infinitely greater because only Christ can save to the uttermost. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so what do we do in response to this? Well, if you're not a believer, then you need to come to Christ Jesus. He's the only way. And the authoritative word of God makes that absolutely clear. But if you are a believer, then remind yourself every single day of the blessing that it is to have Christ Jesus as your great high priest and mediator. Bask in the glory and the victory of the cross when the devil throws your sin in your face. Embrace the comfort of the idea and the fact that Christ is even now interceding and praying for you in the throne room of heaven. And give all the praise to the God of all grace who has shown you infinite and abundant love in the person and the work of Christ Jesus, your Savior and our great High Priest. Let's pray. Lord our God, it is a humble blessing for us to consider the love that you have lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Because of Christ Jesus and through the blood of Christ Jesus, we can come into your presence, giving you our prayers and our thanksgiving, our concerns, our worries, and our praises. Father, we thank you that our salvation does not depend on us, that it's not up to us to choose for Christ, but that you in your love decided to set your love upon us and give us Christ. to draw us to yourself through him and his sacrifice. We thank you for the person and work of Jesus. But though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. That he humbled himself, that he took the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That for our sake, he died, rose, and ascended to your right hand, that one day we will be where he already now is. And we thank you that by your Spirit you have brought us into union with Christ. And nothing will take us away from the Savior, that even though the devil throws our sin in our face and tempts us to despair, and tempts us to think that we're beyond the bounds of your redemption, Father, we look to the cross and the empty tomb of our Savior. And we're reminded of the beautiful words of Hebrews 7, that Christ is able, he has the ability, he has the power to save his people to the uttermost. By your grace and Spirit, O Heavenly Father, help us to preach this gospel to our souls every single day. And remind us of the beauty of your redemption and the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.